Hey, welcome to the Happy Rant Podcast. I am Ted Kluck, joined, as always, in studio by my good friends and partners in radio, Barnabas Piper and Ronald J. Martin. Boys, you are performing a very important function in my life this morning in that you're getting me out of a baby shower at work. So if you hear the sounds of women cackling from down the hall, that's just people at a baby shower at my office. So disregard it. We have important radio business to do today. We've got pressing topics, issues in focus today to get into. But before we do that, Piper, tell us about Dwell Bible.
Absolutely. So Dwell is our longstanding podcast sponsor partner. It is an audio Bible app. If you are somebody who struggles to make time to read your Bible, or life is busy, or you have small children, or you spend an enormous amount of time in the car, or you would rather prioritize the gym than reading your Bible, for example, this is a great app for you because you can kind of plug it into all those other areas of life except small children. They just pretty much interrupt everything. If you go to dwellapp.io/happyrant, you can see their special offer for listeners. It's a 33% discount off their annual subscription. Some of the features that they offer are listening plans. So listen through the Bible in a year, listen through books over a period of time. They offer various different functionalities. So you can chop up books of the Bible into segments and listen on repeat for memorization or for study or for meditation reflection. They have offline listening, so if you're somebody who doesn't want to use up all your data or has crappy Wi-Fi, like, say, Ronnie living in Ohio, wow. that could be a really good feature for you. They have multiple narrators. They have musical backgrounds. They've got a whole kind of a whole thing set up to make it a fully engaged listening experience, not just a straight, flat reading of Scripture. And they're constantly upgrading things. So if you subscribe, what you're paying for now will improve over time. So it's not just what's good now will stay that way. It's what's good now will get better. So again, go to dwellapp.io/happyrant. Check it out. They also offer a free trial if you're interested in checking it out before you pay any money. You can do that also.
Pipe, excellent promo read. That's good work by you.
That was amazing.
Yeah, as always.
Very succinct.
Thank you.
As always.
Very succinct. And I always want to say succinct, but it was very succinct.
It was succinct.
That's like extinct and succinct combined.
It's really hard.
I don't know what the meaning of that is, but it sounds.
You know what we're not going to be succinct about, boys? We're going to be expansive about this, and it's the John MacArthur Beth Moore flap. I'm going to go in chronological issue order, so we're going to start with that, and then we're going to
because this one is the most
out
of date.
Yeah, it's the most out of date. We're going to hit this one first. So here's the thing, like. This thing happened, and people wanted, I'm sure, they want to hear us rip John MacArthur. And some of that might happen, but I guess I've got a little bit different take on it. And I'll want to hear from Ron on this, because Ron is a man of the cloth, and he can help me think through this issue. But my take on it is, so both of these people, Beth Moore and John MacArthur, they're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to be ostensibly sharing eternity with them. Also, just to be fair, I really don't care what John MacArthur says about Beth Moore. I don't think she needs me to defend her, and she's got plenty of money and platform and influence of her own, so I think she will be fine. So I guess I'm not sure what it is that people want us to say about this. Ron, what do you make of it in light of the fact that, you know, these are brothers and sisters in Christ, and yeah, MacArthur was probably in the wrong, but what level of ripping should we be doing here?
Yeah, I mean, that's the question, isn't it? I mean, in some ways, like, each of us having, like, certain and particularized opinions on, like, issues like this.
Yeah.
But yeah, I think that was kind of the, you know, and Pipe's going to have his own take on this, but I think the biggest issue was like, why so unkind,
yeah,
Johnny?
Yeah.
Like, why so unkind? Like, dude, you can have a different kind of, you know, you can hold a different complementarian position on women preachers, teachers, and all of that, granted. But why so unkind? Mm. And why, you know, why sort of like use your opportunity, you know, on a panel to sort of get the crowd kind of worked up in sort of this mocking you know, kind of spirit against Beth Moore. Again, whatever you believe or whatever you disagree about her position, why did he have to do it in a way that just didn't look good?
Yeah.
I think for the body of Christ to engage in that kind of like kind of unkindness. But it's perfectly normal. Like, so like somebody could turn around to us and say, well, don't you guys do some of that on the rant?
Yeah.
And, but I think there's a way to have some good humored banter without like taking shots that feel a little more, I think, personal
in
nature. And I think that's what he was doing.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that's why it all kind of gave us a sick to our stomach feeling, which is like, I don't want to be associated with that at all.
Sure.
You know,
Ron, can you say just quickly for the listeners and also admittedly for me, what he said that was so bad?
Yeah. So the big thing was, Pipe is better at explaining these things because my memory starts fading on details. But basically, the big line that Johnny Mack, our boy John Mack, used when they asked, like, what do you do with Beth Moore? It was like, it was like word association.
Okay.
So whoever's moderating it said, I'm going to say a word. Tell me what comes to mind.
Oh man,
basically always a great game. Yeah. Always ends well, right? And so this dude,
yeah, it's like our old game Gut Check with Ted, except it's like, you know, heart check with Johnny Mack.
Yeah, and you know, maybe we should play that game just so that we can get into some trouble someday. But
there
like,
we go.
So somebody just says, so the dude says Beth Moore to Johnny Mack, and everybody starts laughing and, oh no, what's going to happen? And then he essentially says the phrase, go home. And I mean, you know, not to you know, hey Johnny, I mean, don't say anything too divisive.
Yeah, right.
Tell us
right.
how you really feel, Johnny.
Yeah,
you know what I mean.
Yeah.
So I mean, in that one,
I'd rather he didn't. I kind of wish he would not tell us how.
Well,
he really
we all agree with that. But just, but to say go home, mm-hmm. he kind of didn't need to say anything else because in those two words, he basically summed up all of his thoughts on Elizabeth Moore.
Yeah. Wow, that's funny. Yeah. So Pipe, like. Help me understand why would somebody like John MacArthur be threatened by somebody like Beth Moore? Like, why is this a thing even?
That's a great question.
I mean, she's not pastoring a church, ostensibly. I don't know. She
Not ostensibly. She is not ordained. She's not on staff at a church. The vast majority of the speaking, writing, everything she does is pretty explicitly aimed at women. She's faithful to the word mm-hmm. of God. She loves Jesus. Like there's a lot of things going for her on the reasons not to hate Beth Moore.
Yeah, she seems to me to just be like a woman for whom a lot of people have had, a lot of women have had their first like exposure to the gospel and scripture through Beth Moore. So, you know.
Yeah, and pretty rigorous mm-hmm. Bible study. Like the stuff she puts out is not sort of like, how do we feel about this text? Like she leads women into the text really pretty deeply. So let me give you a personal story to help explain, I think, why MacArthur is the way he is about this. So when I was in college, I went to a church that was it's kind of a spinoff of mm-hmm. MacArthur's church. They claimed they were a church plant of MacArthur, but really it was an elder who left in a huff in the 80s and planted this one, but basically built the church as like a small version copy, which also means like a hackneyed knockoff. But the doctrinal statement of the church was built on essentially defensive statements towards issues that were pertinent in 1984. Mm-hmm. So the you know, we believe in what was it, you know, inerrancy of scripture and young earth 7-day creation and these different kinds of things. And one of them was the role of pastor and elder is for men only. So these are like key tenets of this church. That's pretty much where MacArthur comes from, is that he's still fighting a war that's not really a war. He's fighting in a way that's not pertinent. And to him, the issue of women in leadership in the church is a primary issue. It's not a secondary issue. It's not a tertiary issue. Like his followers will call Beth Moore a false teacher because she is a teacher at all. Does not matter what she says. She can stand up there and read the Sermon on the Mount. And she's a false teacher because she's reading the Bible to men. And that sort of sums up the why there's this just aggression towards her. Now, I don't think that gets to the heart behind it, but that at least it gets to the stance of it. I don't understand the compulsion to be combative and to be threatened by somebody who holds a different stance than you do, or is in this case, you know, to draw a line that's basically like this is a dividing line between Christians. You have to take a side on this, more or less. It's kind of what MacArthur has said. Like you either think Beth Moore should be doing what she's doing, and therefore you are borderline heretical, might be heretical in his mind, I'm not sure, or you don't think she is, in which case you're on the righteous side, but you're also sort of waging a masculine holy war. And I don't know, it's the whole thing is ridiculous. It's just, I think the thing that got me most was not, I was not at all surprised by his response, you know, to see a nervous complementarian man be threatened is part and parcel.
Also really fun, by the way.
What? Yeah, it would be fun if it wasn't aimed at a particular person who deserves better. It was the tone of go home was very akin to like get in the kitchen or go make babies or like just the patronizing patriarchal BS of yesteryear. And it just didn't deal with any of the pertinent issues of the gospel or her ministry or her character, all of which should have some significance in this conversation.
Yeah, that's fascinating. Do you think, Pipe, this is one of those deals where MacArthur's followers are worse than the actual MacArthur? You know what I mean?
Oh, that is 100% always the case. The followers are always worse than the leader. So if the leader exhibits a failure of judgment, the followers are going to be like the magnification of that failure. It's the same thing with people who love my dad too much. You know, he is reformed. They're insane. You know, there's a scale here. You know, and Phil Johnson was on stage with John, and Phil tends to be the more, even more aggressive than MacArthur. He's the, you know, he's sort of the guns blazing guy. But yeah, I mean, I tweeted something about this and was more making a statement about how little the critics of Beth Moore know about Beth Moore. You know, so it wasn't an explicit, hey guys, back off. It was just kind of like, it was basically comparing people who say that she's a false teacher to people who say Harry Potter is satanic. Yeah. I'm like, yeah, neither of y'all have read these people, so I don't think you have a right to say anything. And the responses I got, it just sort of, it's like watching oil rise to the surface of water. You're like, oh, you're one of those. You know, where people are just like, she's a false teacher because she's a woman who is teaching. I mean, just straight up saying stuff like that. And I'm like, oh, okay. Yeah, the followers are absolutely crazier than the leader. But the leader has not done anything to correct the followers in this case either that I'm aware of.
How old is John MacArthur? I feel like he's like 100.
He's
206.
About 80.
206.
Yeah, 80 going on nice. Methuselah.
Interesting. Interesting. Big R, like, did this register on the radar of like your church, or like is there any like real world boots on the ground, like pastors have to deal with this stuff, or is this just like purely a Twitter phenomenon?
Yeah, that's a great question, man. Mm-hmm. I was going into a no shock a week of conferencing.
Yeah, wow.
And
no way, babe.
So with all the
do tell.
Wow.
Well, so I had to do a little EFCA conferencing in beautiful Boulder, Colorado, and then
wait a minute. I feel like the EV free is usually in like a suburb of Pittsburgh. You know?
This one was
or like Algonquin.
And they upped the ante. They upped the ante with this one. Man.
Okay, yeah. So are they nice. Getting into it's the nice. Pampering game? Are they trying to pamper you guys?
No, man. EFCA is not real pampery. I mean, that's not their gig. No, but this was like. There was just a church out there that hosted an annual worship conference that they do every year. Oh, wow. So I was at that thing. And it was nice, man. But so in terms of like pastors on Twitter, you know, pot, I guess.
Yeah.
It was, I mean, they were all aware. So I had a bunch of fun and funny conversations about that with those dudes.
Mm-hmm.
But like back home, only a few of the people, some of our leaders that are kind of up on that stuff, were, I mean, it was almost non-existent. Mm. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
It's like, I don't think anybody's that concerned. And like everything else, man, this thing is just like, it's all hyped. And then like the next day or 2 days later or 4 days later, whenever it is, whatever like the allowed time of it being all hyped is, this thing like takes a dive bomb and, you know, Jesus is king now. So now we got to talk about that. Right. So, I think that kind of covered, you know, Beth Moore being, you know, continue to be lambasted on social media. You know?
Yeah. I think I agree with what Ron just said, that the energy behind it, by the time anybody listens to this, they will probably have forgotten it ever happened. You know, in terms of it being a story, but the problem is that it's indicative of the tone and the dividing lines as they exist in between two camps who I think we would look at and go, we should really be able to take benefit from both of these, the good that they're doing. I mean, MacArthur's preaching over the last, whatever, 50 plus years is, it stands alone. You know, he's preached through the entire Bible. He, as in terms of an expositor, he's kind of in a league of his own. But it's very hard to kind of rest in that and take it seriously when the fruit of it is something this kind of harsh and divisive. And on Beth Moore's side, wherever you fall on the issue of women teaching and preaching, the impact of her ministry and her character and her leadership of women to know Jesus better is something that we ought to be able to find real enjoyment and pleasure and encouragement in. And then we get this, which means like it forces us to either disregard the whole thing and sort of wash our hands of it or take a side. And I mean, I think one side is wrong and one side is right here, but, or at least one side is wrong and the other side is victimized. And it's just aggravating because it's so counter what anyone in the church ought to.
Yeah. And isn't it like weird too that like I feel like the impenetrableness of Johnny Mack, like I feel like if somebody like 30 years younger than him that doesn't have the impenetrable walling built around him would have made these comments. I mean, the dude would be having so many issues right now, and I feel like he's just untouchable. And there's something problematic about that in general, to where he can just run at the mouth and, you know, he gets people all rah-rahing him to death, but there's no like, it doesn't cost him anything. And it's just, it kind of just goes back to grumpy old guy, you know, GOG, right? Grumpy old guy syndrome. Like, but there's nobody around him that can say, hey, Johnny, we're getting a little tired now. And he doesn't seem like he has anybody in his camp that's even able to do that. Or if they did that, he's able to like hear that and listen to that and respond to that well, you know?
Yeah. Anything. I think the tone of that camp. Now, this is not speaking directly about him, because I think there are sort of layers of protection, so to speak, under him, you know, that you can't even get through. But yeah, the way that whole thing is set up is that when you have, you know, kind of claimed the corner of truth, you know, we have cornered the market on this. Who do you have to listen to? Anybody who says anything counter to you is counter to the Bible, is counter to truth. And so you can just sort of dismiss them. And that seems to be the tone of it. That church that I was at when I was in college, I ended up joining staff there and ran into the same issues with leadership there, where there were things going on, decisions being made in the church. And if you expressed, doesn't matter how you expressed it, if you expressed anything counter to that, it was, you were accused of being divisive, you were accused of being rebellious. And so you can be trying to work for the good of the church and being accused of being divisive because you're just being counter to the authority. And so I think that is the tone. You claim authority and you claim, you know, to corner the market on truth, and you don't have to listen to
anybody.
And
that authority almost becomes like inspired authority. You know, it's like it's insane.
You've claimed it in the name in the name of the Bible. You're like, well, the Bible says, and so your interpretation of the Bible becomes a front and center, you know, this is the gospel, instead of there being, you know, Christ's gospel, which we are all you know, in submission to. Now, of course, they wouldn't say it that way, but that's the effect of how communication happens and how rejection of correction happens and a complete lack of teachability happens.
Guys, if we're still doing this podcast in 50 years, and I hope we're not, we have to be careful about becoming gogs, man. Grumpy old guys. We just can't. We just can't become gogs, man.
I think some of us are already there, Big R.
I think we are too, but I'm just saying we can't become that.
Yeah.
Even though we're already there, we can't become that.
Maybe that's a good word. That's deep. Pipe, last question on this. Do people expect your pops to have, like, opinions on this stuff? Like, when a big scandal or a big, like, I don't know, news moment hits involving somebody like John MacArthur and something like this, does your dad get inundated with, like, what do you think about this kinds of things? And then does he have to
walk through? Yeah, because they're like buds, right? They're buds.
Are they buds?
Ish?
They are.
Budsy?
They are
Budsy-ishes?
Yeah, they have a lot of respect for one. Well, my dad has a lot of respect for MacArthur. I don't know how MacArthur feels about my dad. That's not a loaded statement. I genuinely have no idea. I know my dad has rattled some cages when preaching at MacArthur's conferences by calling out things that they hold dear, for example. I'm sure my dad does, but he's pretty, I mean, he's 73 years old and he has his priorities in order. And if it's not a priority, you know, then what, the controversy doesn't matter. You know, he is not having his priorities dictated to him by Hubba.
Good for him.
Does Johnny think your Johnny would be too, in some ways, like theologically liberal in some particular areas? Pipe?
Oh, 100%, especially anything involving social justice, race, anything like that. And like my dad has shared a stage with people who John MacArthur would refuse to share a stage with. You know, for example, Beth Moore. Like my dad and Beth Moore are sort of the go-to speakers, preachers at the Passion Conference every year. MacArthur's, I don't think he's ever been asked, but even if he was, I think he would refuse on principle. Back before Driscoll went crazy and then blocked us on Twitter, my dad used to share a stage with Driscoll at things, and MacArthur refused to do that. So there's, I think he would look at my dad and go, like, you're soft.
Oh, a kinder, gentler time before we were blocked by Drisky, boys.
Oh, I know. Baby, that's hard. How did that hit you when we got blocked by Drisky? Was that a big deal?
Well, I mean, I was going to ask you the same question, baby. I mean, are you coping okay? Are things?
Yeah,
like,
it's tough. I mean, I'm just.
How can we pass you through this?
I'm not sleeping well, and I'm up a lot, just talking to KK about it, just sharing my heart. And she's been really kind. She's been sensitive through it.
Good.
You know,
this
is a dark night of the soul, boys. You know.
Well, guys, I'm going to get a Skype call after this. I'm going to send you a couple of books to read.
Yeah.
And, I got to know a real good counselor.
That's good.
In Jackson, I'm going to recommend.
Oh, baby, I appreciate it.
Hang in there.
That's good pastoral care by you. And baby, speaking of your like conference attendance this last week, KK was listening to a podcast, some random podcast, and she ran across a guy who like he's beaten you to the whole like hipster church planner writing about rest and margin thing. And she sent me a link to this guy. His name's John Mark Comer. Do you know this guy?
I've heard the name. Yeah, I think he has a new book out.
Yeah, super Portlandy hipster, kind of curated.
So he's the Portlandia of Reformed.
He's the Portlandia of like pastoral rest margin.
Oh, nice.
Yeah, I'm not sure that he is. I'm not sure that he's Reformed.
No. He's not with us, Pipe.
Per se,
he's not with us. He's against us, as Johnny Mac would say.
He should go
Johnny
home,
Mac would say.
Which is what he's saying, too, because he's all about rest. So,
Thanks, Johnny Mac. I plan on
leisurely.
Going home.
Exactly.
That's what my book's about. Well, guys, I mean, I can say this. I mean, Sojourn Network, we're in hot water with Johnny because we had Hannah Anderson as one of our keynotes for the conf.
Oh, no. Wow.
So it's
I don't even know who that is.
Dicey.
Who's
it's
Hannah Anderson? Dicey. What's her deal?
I mean, she just...
Yeah. All you need to know is that she is a woman, Ted, and that's where they went wrong.
Interesting.
Yeah, she's a woman.
Interesting.
Speaking at a conference full of men and women.
Wow. Well, you know what?
So
I never thought I'd see the day, boys. But
I know.
Yeah.
I don't know what to do now.
Dude,
I don't know if I'm in or if I'm out.
I mean, you threaten the sanctity of a conference, and boy, I just don't even know what to do with that, you know? Like Paul,
I didn't mean to lay that on you after dealing with all the risky.
I mean, Paul wrote so he wrote so passionately about conferences in the New Testament and
conferences,
and how we need
that
to,
was his main thrust.
How we need to guard the good deposit of conferences, you know, and boy, I just
walk in a manner worthy of conferences, become fully mature conference attendees.
Right.
It's just riddled throughout the
what about
epistles.
The shortest verse in the Bible, boys? Jesus conferenced.
Jesus conferenced, absolutely. The lanyard, the gift bag.
And it was clear that he was talking about non-conference attendees when he said, "Forgive them, for they know
not
what they
100%.
Do." It's just, I don't know. It really is just a
guys. I think
a,
what's
a
happening right now is
Crossway
should be contacting us to do a new Bible.
Yeah,
to do
the
a
conference
new,
study Bible.
Do study Bible.
The ESV conference.
Yeah,
study
the upper
Bible.
Room was.
This is good exegesis right here. This is superb.
The upper room was actually a ballroom at a Hilton where the 12 were gathered to listen to a breakout session.
That wasn't like a private thing.
And
that was a conference.
Right. You had to sign up for that.
And they were eating sort of rubbery pot stickers heated up over a Bunsen burner.
There's some like Apocrypha book written by dudes that tried to get into that thing and they weren't able to get in. It was already sold out.
They actually
it's all over the place.
They kicked Judas out just for skipping too many sessions. You know, that was the issue.
Is that really? Yeah. Wait a minute. Yeah. Baby, are you trying to tell me that's what really happened?
You know, I've heard certain scholars are white papering about this right now, and it's kind of moving the needle a little bit. It's caused me to go back into the text and think about it. I don't know. So, boys, I don't know if you heard this little bit of news, too. I don't know if this is worthy of the breaking news jingle, but Kanye West dropped a new record.
Wait, what?
Yeah, so Kanye West has a record out. Yeah,
who?
he's a singer-songwriter, so just kind of a
baby,
folksy.
Baby, fill us in. We're clueless.
Yeah, he's kind of a folksy hipster singer-songwriter, and he's got a new record out. It's called Jesus is King, and this is catnip for reform people, boys, because anytime you get an opportunity to read or listen to something and then ascertain like who's a believer and who isn't, just reform catnip. I think the day the record dropped, so it was around noon because I was teaching a class and one of my students told me about it. And I actually ended up listening to the record shortly after that. I think before I had even finished listening, the first think pieces about Kanye West's new record, Jesus is King, were hitting the airwaves. So reform people were doing what they do best, which is judging someone's salvation. You guys, I know, have opinions on this. You have opinions on the record itself. You have opinions on the marketing aspect. So I can't wait to dive into this. I'll preface it by saying I enjoyed the record. I don't care about the rightness or wrongness of it. This is an entertainment vehicle. I enjoyed Kanye's early records. I like College Dropout. I like My Beautiful Dark Twisted Fantasy. Those fall squarely into the realm of entertainment for me. And I'll just say, too, like, I hope he's a Christian. And you know what? If I'm going to be wrong about something, I'd like to be foolish about being excited that Kanye is a believer. So I hope he is. And I guess that's all I feel about it. I haven't lost a lot of sleep over this one. But Big R, as a musician, as a man of the cloth, I know you have a take on this. So why don't you lay it on us?
Dude, yeah, no, man, I'm with you, T. Everything you said, I'm much more simple in my take in terms of I hope he's a believer too.
Yeah.
I mean, for sure. I mean, we would be, we would be much less in the faith that we profess if we thought anything differently. So absolutely. And there's no reason for us to think he isn't.
Yeah.
Or to judge it from this standpoint, for sure. I think where I'm a little sensitive is that we've seen this happen in the past. I think where the evangelical community,
like 7,000 times.
Yeah, by the past, I mean 7,000 times. Where I think even
it's a pretty good sample.
The evangelical community, i.e., the church, they get a little too, for some reason. And again, we can have opinions on what the reasons are, but I feel like they get a little too excited when a prominent cultural figure professes faith.
Yeah.
And then what I'm always a little bit weird about is how they become the marketing machine behind that.
Mm-hmm.
And eventually, and what we've seen most of the time is it eventually goes south on them because that said artist is going to do something less overtly Christian in either his art or his personal life. And then where are the Christians at that point, right? They all want to run the other way, and or they want to just, you know, pine away about the glory days, about the time that, you know, Bob Dylan had those two Christian albums in 78, right?
Yeah, that's right. So
there's like that aspect of it. But what I don't like is there seems to be a bit of a lack of discernment, not in whether Kanye is legitimately saved, because we don't have that information. We don't know that. And I don't think we should, you know, I don't think it's up to us to sit around and you know, in debate that necessarily.
Yeah.
But I think that it's there is a this is the point I'm trying to get to in terms of sort of the vibe online. There is kind of this sense where everybody is sort of like has this people that are really sold out on it. They have sort of this like in your face, almost like, yeah, see what Kanye's done. Mm. See world, see what he's done. See, you can do something that has artistic merit. You can do something with the most, you know,
Does it though? Does it?
No, hold on though. I'm not there yet. So you can do something that, well, I'm saying the people that are saying yes, you can do something, an artist that's at the top of his game, that is, you know, one of the most celebrated artists of the last couple of decades. Like, you can do something sold out to Jesus that has artistic merit, that mm-hmm. takes the world by storm, that doesn't have to be provocative, that doesn't have to, you know, sell out on morality and all those types of things. And look, we finally have one of those guys in our camp. And so there's a celebratory nature to it that goes way beyond whether Kanye is actually a believer or not.
Yeah.
But to me is actually contributing to what is going to be probably one of the biggest selling records of the year. Mm-hmm. Probably the biggest selling thing maybe Kanye's ever done. I don't know. Certainly the biggest selling thing he's done in some years, for sure.
Yeah.
And again, ignoring the fact, and this is where I get a little negative, and this is where I might take some heat, but you know, hear my tone.
Yeah.
Is that, again, not like 17 seconds ago, this was a guy who was all about mental instability and MAGA hats, mm-hmm. right? So it's like, so we're like conveniently like letting that like fall.
Not that the latter would affect evangelicals.
No, 100%. Just to be 100%. Clear. But I'm just saying, like, for people that are not promoting what you just said, Pipe, but yet they're like super cool now with everything else that Kanye is doing from a artistic standpoint and from a, you know, a standpoint of like, you know, doctrine and beliefs and all those things. So there's a lot of disconnect points for it for me. But at the same time, Ted, I can go back like you are and do like, dude, you like the record? Do you want to listen to the record? Mm-hmm. Well, hey, did you like his last record? Do you mm-hmm. want to listen to his last record? Mm-hmm. And so I think that there's a lot of things here that like are you know, that lack a lot of continuity, I would say. So there's my discombobulated hot take.
Yeah, I guess to that, I would say, and I want to hear Pipe respond to all that stuff, but like, isn't the nature of the gospel to say, and I guess this is where the crux of the issue lies, if someone's repentance is genuine, don't we at that point like cease to punish them for their previous sins and indiscretions? You know what I'm saying? It doesn't render it doesn't render what Kanye did in the past. It doesn't make it go away in terms of it never happening. But I'm encouraged by the fact that in Christ's economy, that is kind of what happens. You know,
let me speak.
Yeah, speak to that.
Yeah, I'm totally with you, Big T. So here's the problem with that. Mm-hmm. The problem is that Kanye is not just like a dude from one of our churches that came to Christ. Like he's a dude with one of the biggest public platforms literally in the world.
Yeah, you're right.
And
you're
so, again, all of this stuff is playing out in public.
Yeah.
And by the way, this the insidiousness of it is all of it is actually making his platform bigger at the same time.
Certainly.
So during all of this stuff where he is claiming faith, he's claiming transformation through the gospel, good, great. At the same time, there is a marketing machine behind him that is not bummed out about any of this.
Sure.
Right?
Sure.
Because it's turning Kanye into the most talked about artist literally of the year.
Yeah.
And it's increasing his public platform. So now his faith is being lived out in a way that's going to be really hard for us to, I think, in some ways ascertain any fruit. And again, that's not up to us anyway. That's up to his pastor and the people that he is localized with. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, because of his public platform, like we are forced to have an opinion about that.
Yeah.
And like, how can we have an accurate opinion on that in a lot of ways, given the nature of who he is and his platform?
Sure.
I just think it's really complex, to be quite honest.
Yeah, you're right. Pipe, what's your take on this?
Oh, man, I got a lot of takes on this. I largely agree with what Ronnie said. in terms of the where my discomfiture with this whole thing lands. It's not a question of if Kanye is saved. You know, when somebody professes faith, it is our who are we to say that the Holy Spirit didn't?
Who are we
that?
To say go home, pipe?
Yeah, exactly. Well, in this case, I think go home might actually be really good advice if offered well. Yeah. And here's why. I've seen people compare this to, like, Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, which, that is a significant leap of exegetical logic to go from God summoning an apostle to God saving.
Also, Damascus was just the name of a conference he was going to in Boulder. So he was actually on I-80 going west on the tollway. Yeah.
Which is a real depressing trip, and he probably wanted to be saved. But the other thing is, like, there's reason to believe from Paul's own words that after he got saved, he disappeared for about 3 years and probably went to, I mean, it's not clear what he did, but there was a period of time between him getting saved miraculously and him entering into the ministry and becoming this figurehead. Whereas we want to verify Kanye's salvation, which is not our place to do. His life and the Holy Spirit's work in his life will verify it. We should all pray that it's real and be really excited that he is professing faith in Christ. I think that's wonderful. But time will tell, and the Holy Spirit will tell if it's real. That's not our job. And we should absolutely not shove him into a position of any authority or any influence. That's idiocy. If somebody in our church moves from a life of very much not Christianity into faith in Christ, the last thing we're going to do is go, you get to preach on Sunday, or you get to lead a small group. There's a process of let's help them grow up. Let's help them learn. Let's move them from milk to meat, as you know, as scripture talks about it. And it seems like we want to jump Kanye to the front of the line in terms of influence, in terms of authority, in terms of power. And I think we are at risk of, by claiming him as our figurehead, completely collapsing what faith he has, because it can't hold the weight of everybody's expectations. Now, to be fair, he also sings about that on his album, where he's like, the Christians are going to be the first ones to judge me. And we do love to line up when people fail.
Yeah, he's correct on that.
I don't want to be there for I don't want to be there for his failures, nor do I want to put him in a position to fail. None of this has anything to do with his album itself, which I don't like at all. I think it's just purely stylistically and qualitatively, I think it sucks. But it compared to his other albums, it's like, I don't know. We can get into that in a minute. I am really bothered by the responses to this, both the judgy side and the claiming him side. I think they're both just horse crap and are putting him in a position where he can do no right. He will not please one side or the other. And if you're a new Christian and you constantly feel like you're failing, why would you keep going?
Yeah.
I mean, aside from miracle of the Holy Spirit. I don't know how it's to be avoided, since he is, as Ron said, just this massively public figure. But I would hope that he has counsel or the wherewithal or the awareness to step away from the spotlight and figure out what faith looks like with his family, because that's a whole mess right there. He married into a crazy family, like publicly insane, publicly overtly sexual, publicly just, I mean, his father-in-law is transgender. Like there's a lot going on there. And then his own faith, and then just to get out of the public eye. And if that happens, I think that strikes me as just an incredibly potentially positive thing for the solidity of his faith, which is what
and perhaps the most Christian thing to do at this point. But when has anyone ever stepped away from the public eye? I mean, truly, I can count on one hand probably the times that it's happened, and almost every time it's happened, it's been because of a scandal. Like they were forced out of the public eye. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, they didn't step away.
They got driven away.
It's like they quote unquote resigned. It was a mutual decision.
Sure,
but he's not.
And then they started a church.
But he's not separating. That's the interesting thing, though, because as an artist, and I don't actually disagree with this, but But I agree with what Pipe said, but here's the thing. Kanye is not separating his faith from his art and from what he does as the opportunity to be what he is seeing as, hey, I'm going to make up for lost time. I'm going to be the witness that I never was. I used to view myself as an artistic god.
Yeah.
And now I'm shifting that narrative in my life. And so for him, it wouldn't make any sense to go into hiding for 5 years to sort of regroup and to sort of grow in his faith. Because to him, I think what he's looking at is, I've been given this opportunity. I used it for self-promotion before, yeah. And now I want to use this as a way to promote, you know, the Lord.
Yeah.
And so, like, for him, I don't see that he could even really see a separation between those two things, because he feels like, well, this is my moment now,
yeah,
with what God has given me, with how God has created me. And I think he would think that he wasn't serving God well if he just sort of like left it all behind to go into hiding and, you know, learn how to grow in his faith.
So here's the take that I'm going to get killed for. This is less gross to me than the Tim Tebow narrative. Because everybody involved in that narrative knew exactly what they were doing. And there were ostensibly people involved in that narrative who had been Christians for a long, long time and decided to make this 21-year-old kid the figurehead of an empire. This feels different to me. This feels kind of, well, it feels new, you know. I mean, it's certainly a new take or a new persona for Kanye. Also, you know, given what Pipe said, which was really, really good. I mean, I think the, you know, the wisest thing would be a big step away. But I guess being in the Christian famous person ghostwriting business a few times, like, we're so eager to build empires around these people who kind of have nothing to say. If what Kanye is saying is genuine, he is saying more than some of these other people for whom we've built empires have had to say. You know what I'm saying? Does that make sense at all? Yeah.
Yeah. I would agree with that. I think if this is contrived, right, it is one of the most masterfully done marketing, yeah, schemes in the history, totally, of ever. Whereas, like, the Tebow one was not masterfully done. It was like, oh, you're just running the generic, yeah, playbook of attractive worship singing Heisman, yeah, quarterback who's a Christian kind of thing. And that, yeah, I mean, I agree with what, mm-hmm, you just said. I would love if Kanye remains in the public eye, like what Ron just said, you know, sort of, so turning his art from, you know, what it was to an explicit effort to honor the Lord and his work, that's going to be really, mm-hmm, significant. It's also going to set him up to just, yeah, be hammered right and left, both artistically, which, I mean, I think any artist probably gets used to it, that, you know, there are haters, there are yeah, people who love it. But also just the critics of, like what has happened to Lecrae and to any number of other Christian hip-hop artists, where people are picking apart their lyrics. When they take an unpopular stance on social justice that makes white people uncomfortable, they get hammered. There's just it's a minefield. But yeah, I would love to see this be an authentic thing where he does take what the Lord has done in his life and publicly portray it. I think that would be profound. I still think it'd be better if he backed, totally, away a little bit, but maybe because his career and his life is artistry, is, yeah, performing, that's not a possibility. Yeah.
I don't know. I guess the difference too between this and Tebow is Kanye West is already at some level a skilled communicator. You know what I mean? Like his career has been, yes, communication.
Tim Tebow has been a communicator for about 15 years and still is,
yeah, very, that's what,
skilled,
I'm saying. He was a skilled football player. I mean, he was a phenomenal football player, but
right,
decidedly below average as a communicator. But that's the very thing that we made him be. And
but he had no conversion story either, though. Too,
no, you know, definitely, I mean, not. Like, he was definitely not. Yeah. He was just groomed. I mean, he was groomed for this.
Yeah,
right. From the day I met him at the Senior Bowl when he was a senior in college, he was very much being groomed for where he is now. And that's a lot to put on a child, basically.
Can I offer an alternative take?
Yeah, please.
It's kind of a strange take, please, where I think that I haven't heard really anybody talk about. It doesn't mean anybody hasn't talked about it.
Sure.
But, I think what's so interesting about Kanye and his influence right now in evangelicalism is that, weirdly enough, he is on the extreme right side mm-hmm. of evangelicalism, given, you know, the historical figure that yeah. now is in charge of our nation. Mm-hmm. And so I think to say, so you mentioned something, I think it was you, Pipe, who said, well, get ready for Kanye to be torn apart. Well, sure. Like the way Lecrae was torn apart. Sure. But Lecrae is offering like a particular kind of view through his art that I think Kanye, given the side of evangelicalism that he seems to be bending in, is going to make it so that, man, there is the outpouring of support for Kanye, given where he's at in terms of his more right-leaning evangelicalism. Man, I mean, that is such a both bizarre and unique place for him to be in that, he'll basically get torn apart by the more like artistic end of people that are going to tear his records apart, that don't appreciate his message, that think he's a little too, you know, this way and that way on certain areas and issues. But think about the crowd that he is actually going to be leaning into, not even excluding the crowd from our side that are just going to like it because, again, that's all the Twitter feeds we've been reading the last 2 weeks. But it's a really, really interesting position for him to be in, that normally a guy like him that you would think would be a little more on the Lecrae side of things isn't. And again, he makes Lecrae look like an indie artist.
Dude,
anyway,
go one sentence for me. What happened to Lecrae? Like, why did people tear him apart? I just don't know.
Well, Lecrae's no Kanye. I mean, Lecrae was more of like a niche hip hop artist that does well, but he's certainly not a world conquering.
Sure.
You know,
it's the difference between, like, I don't know, Jars of Clay and like,
yeah,
Pearl
but did
Jam
Lecrae, like,
you know,
say
in terms
something,
of,
did he say something like offensive to people or what?
He got burnt out of the Reformed community
It's very – I mean, he spoke out against police uh-huh. brutality. He has spoken out against the current presidential mm-hmm. regime. Just those social justice and racial dividing yeah. lines he has been vocal on, and not in a – and he's put more of it into his music too. So the white reformed mm-hmm. camp that so adopted him became very uncomfortable when he started saying things mm-hmm. they didn't
exactly.
like. And so he was kind of pushed to the fringes, and he then sort of abandoned white evangelicalism as a
whole. Well, he abandoned the Christian music industry too, which is always problematic
right.
for these guys. Kanye doesn't have those problems because
mm-hmm.
he was never in it.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And so,
Kanye's in a weird spot, but I mean, like, that's going to be interesting for him to navigate, because you also have to wonder how much of you I have no idea of anything that he said prior, how much of it is real. How much of it is from a place of instability? Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. You know, he's talked about his own mental mm-hmm. and emotional health issues. How much of it is a mm-hmm. con, you know, where he is playing for mm-hmm. publicity? How much does he actually believe? How much does he forgot that
yeah.
he said? There's a significant amount of mystery. I mean, I'm right now looking at Twitter, and there's a tweet that somebody put up comparing Kanye to Kirk Franklin. So Kirk Franklin recently announced that he's boycotting the Dove Awards going forward because the last two times he's won an award, 2016 and then this year, he has mentioned the need to pray for victims of police shootings and kind of spoken pretty frankly
yeah.
about that. And when they aired the broadcast, they edited that part out. The first time they did it, he said they promised him it wouldn't happen again, then they did it again. So Kirk Franklin is being compared to Kanye, and the tweet just says, you know, Kirk Franklin says, Jesus is king, end police brutality, and white evangelicals are silent. Kanye says, Jesus is king, slavery was a choice. There's one of his sort of crazy statements, and white evangelicals stand up and applaud. And so
that's what I'm driving,
you know,
right,
this is
there. It's that
yeah.
side
so
of evangelicalism, which is massive, man, that he has kind of on it, that he's going to have batting for him.
Mm-hmm.
But will they though? Because he is still a black man. He is still gonna say and do things. I mean, if they go back and listen to any of his, maybe they'll just ignore his entire catalog of music up to now. But
I think they can use him.
Well, of course,
yeah, that's,
dude. Yeah.
Sadly, I think
yeah.
you're right about
and
that.
And I don't think they have any qualms with doing that. I think he is. I mean, honestly, if you can step back, you know, 10 or 12 inches. I mean, Kanye is in one of the most unique positions, I mean, culturally, that we've ever seen anybody be in, given
yeah.
who he is, what he does. and given the election that are coming, I mean, it's bonkers, like how this thing, like the turns and twists that this thing can take are just unprecedented almost.
Dude, it would have been like if Muhammad Ali had said, like, I ride with Richard Nixon. You know, Nixon has my endorsement. It's that crazy. But like, as we discussed,
Nixon and Ali, 1970.
Yeah, I mean, I think via text we discussed, like, this is the one way that you can still be rebellious and shocking as a rapper in 2019. Like, you can't do Tough Guy anymore. You can't do, like, all the stuff that they did in the late 90s and the early 2000s in rap. Like, he's being the most shocking thing he can be.
Yeah, and social and being progressively socially yeah. minded yes. is
oh,
no longer
dude, that's the safest thing you can
sort
be.
Of on
yeah.
brand.
Yeah, that's not going to shock anybody. So,
well, and there's certain political parties that like know they need to be a little more socially minded, and so if they can get a percentage of that with a percentage of this and that, I mean, that's all that turns into strategy, you know.
Okay, so bringing this mm-hmm. full circle. There's a I'm fairly certain it's a Lecrae album from like 10 years ago. Let's see. I'm going to look it up. That he samples a sermon by it was a song called Rebel by Lecrae, and he samples a sermon by none other than Mark Driscoll, where Driscoll talks about he's basically what you just said, Ron, that nothing is rebellious anymore. Like you can ride your motorcycle down the road waving a gun in the air naked mm-hmm. and it's not rebellious. If you want to be rebellious, read your Bible. If you want to be rebellious, follow Jesus. So I just think it's very funny that Mark Driscoll made that point in a sermon that was then sampled by Lecrae, and we're now talking about Kanye in the
yeah,
same
yeah,
light.
Yeah, that's interesting.
And Driscoll and Lecrae are both like basically done with it at this point. That's sad. It's a sad commentary.
I think Lecrae is still on solid footing as far as I know. He just has distanced himself from the camps, that's probably the healthiest
place it's hard to criticize that.
He can have some artistic license. You can make some decisions that are not sort of pressured by people who don't have your best interest or your best spiritual interest in mind.
Yeah, no, that's a good word, man, for sure. Boys, anything else on this? I got to go in a couple of minutes. I have to become a school teacher again. But
you successfully avoided
the baby
shower.
Dude, I really did. I got out of the baby shower. Now I got to stop being a radio personality, start being a school teacher.
I think the road to Damascus was a baby shower, dude.
Yeah, dude. Damascus it was just a big baby shower. Yeah, it may have been, dude. I mean, it really may have been a conference or a baby shower. We got to just dive deep into the text, Ron. I mean, let's do some studying and
some deep dives.
We can put our heads back together on that next week. On the
deep
program.
Dive study Bible, yeah, by Crossway for conference goers.
Yeah, yeah. We do need a conference study Bible though, for sure.
If it was a conference study Bible, it would have to have the special packaging to allow it to go nicely into a backpack or a satchel or something. It can't be like the ESV study Bible, which is the size of a satchel.
Dude, our conference is just like Bag City. I mean, is everybody just kind of showing their bags off at these
Pretty
things?
Much.
Just walking around?
Well, it's either that or it's a bunch of grown men who look like elementary school kids.
Because they're wearing backpacks.
They've got like a sling. They've got like a paper bag in one hand from the bookstore, and then they've got like their big JanSport backpack
the boys,
on.
The question is, does anybody have the bags to show off that we have to show off now?
We would be kings of
nobody.
These conferences with our bag situation.
Correct.
And
I can't wait to have our bags for Live in Louisville.
Oh, dude, we
March,
should bring them up on stage.
April.
You know,
absolutely.
I'm just gonna
we'll
gonna wear mine
them
or set it on the
I'm
table.
I'm just gonna
in
put my bag
me.
On the stool where I normally sit and just point the microphone at it, and I'm not even gonna appear.
Let the bag do the talking.
Let the bag literally do the talking. Boys, we've done a lot of talking over the last hour, and it has been fun. And it has been fun in that we've wandered to and fro throughout these tense, multi-dimensional issues. I have enjoyed it, and until next time.
The Happy Rant is brought to you by Resonate Recordings. If you go to resonaterecordings.com, you can see the full range of services they offer. So if you're considering starting a podcast, they are the ones we recommend going with. Again, go to resonaterecordings.com to see their prices, to connect with them and ask any questions, and to see what they can do to help you launch, edit, master, and improve your podcast. Again, go to resonaterecordings.com to see what they can do to help you launch and improve your podcast.
Looking for ways to stay positive? Brighten your day with the free Story Behind podcast. Hear weekly short stories that showcase true joy, love, and hope. Listen now at lifeaudio.com or by searching for Story Behind wherever you get your podcasts.